Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, The Just Shall Live by Faith. Today's message is based on John 2nd chapter 15 through 18, and then chapter 9, 20 through 22, and Romans 1, 16 through 17. But let us open with prayer. Praise be to you, Lord our God, from everlasting to everlasting. For yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. Amen. So let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 1, and first verses 15 through 18. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This is he of whom I said, He comes after me, is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him. So today we celebrate a double church holiday, something that is not to be seen as a double chore, but rather a double joy, in that God has chosen these days and acts as a way of reinvigorating us to our daily lives to see all that he has done and a promise of what he will do for us in these days as well as the future. So first on Tuesday, we have All Saints Day, a celebration of the saints and those loved by God who have left this world. They have left physically, for they no longer reside in the world. And they left for us a better world, that while we yet remain here, we will live in an improved version of what they had to endure. All Saints is a time to remember our loved ones that we miss certainly, but also all those who have gone before that did so much that we have the blessings we have. They did not come to us without some effort. This applies to our families, friends, and church people who influenced us. And this is why we celebrate All Saints. Reformation Sunday is a day set aside for recognition of the Reformation of the Church. This is always the last Sunday in October, and the day is set 505 years after the event that we use to mark the beginning of this movement. Martin Luther, a Catholic monk and cleric, had struggled with many of the policies of the Roman Church. At this time, there was a huge fundraiser going on to build St. Peter's in Rome, and there had been military expenses, and the Pope was in dire need of money. Now, one of the methods used was the selling of indulgences. For a sum of money that was given to the church, you would be issued a script of paper stating that the time you or any loved one, past or present, would have to spend in purgatory, it would be shortened. In other words, you could buy your way into heaven, you or your father who had already died, something clearly not in the purview of the church to grant, for only God can forgive mortal sins. Now, November 1st was an important day for the selling and buying of these indulgences. That was known then as All Saints Day on the church's calendar. Fair-like events were held encouraging people to buy these bits of paper, promises that could not come true. But the day before, a German monk named Martin Luther posted a list of 95 theses, or 95 reasons, why he objected to this practice of selling indulgences. And along with other writings by Luther, those 95 reasons went viral, to use the day's way of speaking. Luther insisted that we are not forgiven because of anything we do, including the buying of indulgences, or doing enough good works. Instead, we are forgiven because of who God is. We are loved and forgiven because God is full of grace and mercy. Today, we are called to be more loving and grace-filled because God was gracious and merciful to us. We are called to repent of the times that we have placed barriers that have kept others from hearing the good news. We are called to remember that all that we are is a gift from God. Our scripture lesson today focuses on this foundation. Martin Luther did not arrive at this moment in his life just because he had a great idea and wanted to rub the nose of the Pope in it. Luther studied scripture to determine for himself what was truth. Luther smelled a lie coming from the religious authorities, and he desired to know just how God felt. He suffered for months in his study and research and kept finding that the very word of God contradicted the teachings of the church at that time. And this is what we are also called to do. Find our answers in the Bible and not from a TV show or a book we bought on sale or in a yard sale. So turning to the Gospel of John in the first chapter, we come near the end of the ministry of John the Baptist, the beginning of the authority of Jesus. John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins, and John was about 6 months older. And in Jewish thought, this age difference was a big thing. God had led John out into the wilderness to preach to a people who were very hungry for the truth of God, something they were not receiving from their leaders. John preached a repentance of sin and baptism as a sign of the change experienced. And from verse 15, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." This would have occurred just after John baptized Jesus. The people were gathered around John, desiring to hear from this prophet a message, and then he points to another and makes this statement. As baptism is a public acknowledgement of our confession, what John does here is a very public confession that he will become less and Jesus more, that the people should look to Jesus and not him. From a human standpoint, this is always very difficult. Who does not desire to be number one? And John, without prompting, stands aside. But the primary verse I wish to discuss today is verse 16, "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. We return to the writing of John the Apostle here. At first glance from our modern view, this is a bit confusing. First is the word fullness that the Apostle uses. The Greek is paraoma, which would be translated in this context as meaning the sum total of all that is God. This is a statement of the divinity of Jesus, not just another servant or prophet, but one that is of everything that is God. And now we have the term grace for grace. Is this an exchange of one type of grace for another? Now, Abraham and Moses had received grace through God. It was something all the Jews understood in their way, and they felt that it was something due to them because they followed the temple worship. What John the Apostle here is stating, that this is grace piled upon grace. Grace squared, a double portion of grace. This grace does not come from effort on our part, but only from the love of God through Jesus Christ. This is a way of saying grace unimaginable before Jesus. The Apostle John explains this to his Jewish audience as, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ." This is the new chapter in faith, something the Jews should have known, though the prophets concerning the Messiah, that they had a very imperfect image of the Messiah. They will have to unlearn much of what they were taught just so they can learn the truth. So we close this selection with verse 18, "For no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has declared him." John had a unique style of writing. His use of words and phrases were definitely Jewish, but relied heavily on some Greek understanding, much like the Greek philosophers. But here John makes some very astounding statements. First, Jesus was the Son of God. But more than that, Jesus is in the bosom of God. This is the closest and most intimate expression of just how close Jesus was to God. Not an associate of God, but one who was so close you cannot tell them apart readily. Now turning to Paul's letter to the church in Rome in chapter 1, 16 through 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for anyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." As this passage begins, we must understand that the church at this time was oppressed. Christians had to be very careful as to what they could allow to know that they were followers of Christ, or they could be punished, even killed. Paul now claims that he is not ashamed. He is even proud to be a teacher of this Christ. We are beginning to find ourselves in a similar situation today. Latest polls indicate that those who will allow themselves to even be called Christian is declining. We are mocked in this area today, but in others in the U.S., Christians are being jailed, businesses closed or ruined and losing their jobs. In other nations, they do face death. Not yet for us, but for how long? So we continue with this verse, "For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Now this may seem to be a no-brainer. We all believe this, but this struck a chord with Luther. Through whose power does salvation come? Is it the church or the Pope? It is by God and God alone. The standard is not by buying or achieving status, but through belief in Jesus Christ. And Paul continues with, "For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." This is a gift from God, given because of his righteousness, the inability of God to err, that those of faith shall have the full benefit. And now the final straw, the very last, "For the just shall live by faith." Now to understand this, we need to know who is considered just. This is a legal term, the same as the word justice. To not put this on too long, imagine if you were standing before the judgment throne of Christ. You will receive justice regardless of your state, salvation or damnation. What we all will desire is that our judge will find enough in our lives that we will be welcomed, good and faithful servant, that our lives were sufficient in the purposes of God, and that we have faith enough to lift us over our difficult times. Then the grace and mercy of God will take over. If not, we will get what we truly deserve, an eternity in the anguish of damnation and destruction. The final judge is God, and not some earthly court. And now I'd like to bring to you some excerpts from a sermon given by Martin Lloyd-Jones in 1960. And he did this in Scotland. And this is a part of an article from Teaching the Word Ministries titled, Returning to the Dark Ages and Worse. The perverted persons of the 21st century church considered the Reformation of 500 years ago to not only be a tragedy, but actually an evil error in the history of the church. Now, missing from the life of the church is obedience to the Spirit's command to be blameless, the Greek amapothos, denoting moral purity, and harmless, Greek akereos, unmixed with evil. Children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life from Philippians 2. Missing from today's proclamation of what is called the gospel in most places today is the preaching of our universal guilt before God, fear of his wrath, and fear of hell. So in 1960, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones gave an address titled, Remembering the Reformation, that was chillingly prescient in predicting the rampant growth of such evils in our day. This is one of the chief reasons Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, while those who view the Reformation as a tragedy that needs to be undone are taking a most dangerous position. Why are we considering the Reformation of 500 years ago? Well, if I am to be quite honest, I must confess that this is my main reason. Because of the state of affairs today, I am primarily a preacher, not a lecturer, not a historian, very fond of history, but not an antiquary. As I've said, no, I am interested in this because as a preacher, I am concerned about the present state of affairs, which is increasingly approximating the state of affairs that obtained before the Protestant Reformation. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones then called to mind the fact that the pre-Reformation situation had both a societal and spiritual component, and the two are inextricably linked. You are aware of the state of the morals of this country, and he was speaking at that time of Scotland, and of Great Britain in general. Before the Reformation, there was vice, immorality, sin was rampant. My friends, it is rapidly becoming the same again. There's a wonderful moral and social declination. Remember, this address was in 1960. We are being surrounded by the very problems that were most obvious before the Reformation took place. The moral state of the country and these urgent social problems, juvenile delinquency, drunkenness, theft, robbery, vice, and crime, are coming back as they were before the Reformation. But it's not only a matter of moral and social problems. What of the state of the church? What of the Kirk? What about the numbers who are members of this church? How many even attend? We are going back to the pre-Reformation position. What about the authority of the church? What about the state of doctrine in the church? Now, before the Reformation, there was confusion. Is there anything more characteristic of the church today than doctrinal confusion and doctrinal indifference? A lack of concern and a lack of interest. And then perhaps the most alarming of all, the increase in the power, influence, and numbers of the Church of Rome, and the Romanizing of tendencies that are coming into and being extolled in the Protestant Church. There is no question about this. This is a mere matter of fact and observation. There is an obvious tendency to return to the pre-Reformation position. Ceremonies and ritual are increasing and the Word of God is being preached less and less. Sermons are becoming shorter and shorter. There is an indifference to the true doctrine, a loss of authority, and a consequent declination, even in the matter of numbers. And Dr. Jones then issued a great challenge to his audience, and it's a challenge to which the evangelical church must rise today. I wonder, the Christian people, whether I am exaggerating when I suggest that at the present time we are really engaged in a great struggle for the very life of the Christian church, for the essence of the Christian faith. As I see the situation, is nothing less alarming than that. We are fighting for the heritage, for the very things that we gained by that tremendous moment of 500 years ago. That to me is the most urgent reason. We cannot afford the luxury of being merely antiquarians. We should be concerned about this because of the state of the affairs which we find ourselves. Nothing could be better characterized the church of the day than what Dr. Lloyd-Jones' well-chosen words, doctrinal confusion and doctrinal indifference. The rising power and influence of the Roman Catholic Church state and the Romanization of the evangelical church. The rejection of biblical authority in the church. There is but one answer. The Church of Jesus Christ must once again become the scripture-driven church. God's inspired and errant word must be our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. So what happened in essence 500 years ago was that these men went back to the first century. They went back to the New Testament. They went back to the Bible. Suddenly they were awakened to this message, and they just went back to it. There is nothing more interesting as one reads the stories of Luther and Calvin than to notice the way in which they kept on discovering that they had been rediscovering what Augustine had already discovered and which had been forgotten. Indeed, perhaps the greatest of all the lessons of the Protestant Reformation is that the way of the recovery is always to go back to the primitive pattern, to the origin, to the norm, and to the standard, which are to be found in the New Testament. This is exactly what happened 500 years ago. So what Luther faced alone those 505 years ago, we are again required to face today. No, we are not selling indulgences, but today is far worse and far less obvious. We face a battle of humanity versus the Word. Where the world the church was to influence is now influencing the church, and in ways that are unholy, perverse, and defy the very Word of God. Souls are at stake, our own, that of our loved ones, and for the majority of the world, those who have been led by false teachers into a false belief, or several beliefs, and who will follow the lie into the pits of hell. Will those who love you remember you as the one you truly believed, and help them to find God's love and salvation, or will you soon be forgotten? As we look back on those who most benefited us spiritually, live today as that saint your grandchildren will never be able to forget. Take a moment today and remember those who had the most to do with your finding faith in the promises of God. So on this Reformation Sunday, we learn from John the Apostle and Paul the missionary and evangelist and from Dr. Lloyd-Jones that this was not a once-in-a-history issue, but is rather a continuing battle for ourselves and those we love. We have the choice to hide and hope for the best, or we can live for Christ in all our lives. In 2 weeks, we will have an election that is very important, and the outcome depends on us. First, vote. Second, be informed as to the issues and policies of the candidates. Third, how do these issues line up with sound biblical truth? By not voting, you simply allow someone who does not agree with your values to carry the day. And as John the Baptist stood aside for Jesus as he recognized the sovereignty of Christ, Luther knew he had to oppose what he had worked 4 years to attain, because his allegiance was with Christ and not men. So in this day, where you will place your trust and love and will simply do your duty to God, amen. So on this day of remembrance, let us close with a benediction. God's people have celebrated all that God has done from creation to the cross, to the saints who have lived among us. Now we go from this place to the workplace, to the home place, to the marketplace, every place living as God's own people. And may the love of God be with you and remind you and strengthen you. Go forth in the name of the Lord, for this is God's charge. We should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, to love one another just as He commanded us. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then to Church Services, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find the text and video of this message on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
From the Jones Funeral Home Studios, keeping you informed. First in the Valley for 80 years, this is News Talk 1400 WZFC Winchester.